Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus' first miracle. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for the ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the water jars. Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of our Lord.
While we are standing, let's all join in affirming our faith through the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. As I said at the beginning, we are in the season of Epiphany. Epiphany means God's revelation, sudden realization of God's presence with us. Now, very quickly, I'll say all that we have discussed so far in the last 4 Sundays. On the first Sunday, the wise men brought the news that the king of the Jews is born. And Jerusalem, the people in Herod's palace were disturbed by the news, revelation. And on the second Sunday, at the baptism of Jesus, Father revealed who Jesus is. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. On the third Sunday, John the Baptist said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That we discussed on the third Sunday. On the fourth Sunday, last Sunday, we discussed on Jesus is the promised Messiah. Matthew reveals Jesus to us by saying that all that is predicted, all that is prophesied about the coming Messiah is fulfilled in Jesus. With that, we will now go to today's meditation, which is from John chapter 2. John chapter 2, John is saying that Jesus performed this sign. He doesn't use the word miracle, but he uses the word sign. It's a sign. When he walks on the water, it's a sign. When he feeds 5,000 people, it's a sign. When he turned water into wine, it's a sign. Why he is using the word sign? Signs are important in our lives. When you walk in an unknown territory, you look for signs. Sign is quite attractive to you when you see a sign in that situation. We live in a world with full of uncertainties, full of darkness. And as soon as we see a sign, that attracts us, that draws us to its side. So sign is taking us or coming to us as an attraction. And sign is giving us information. What that information, it gives you more than what you simply read on the sign. It gives you information. And also the sign gives you direction, which side to go. In this world of darkness, signs are important. And every miracle that Jesus performed is a sign. He did not perform a miracle for the sake of miracle. He performed it so that larger meaning will come out of it. You can go beyond and see what that means. When we come to John's gospel, which is a very unique gospel, it has got a surface meaning as well as it has got deeper meaning. Like an eagle that soars high and sees the whole landscape, yet can also focus on sharp details below. That's exactly what we see in John's gospel. Surface level, you have a meaning, and then you have deeper meaning where he brings truths about our Lord Jesus. Another way of looking at it is John's gospel has got two levels. One is literal levels, literal level. All that you read as it is written, literal level. And another level is symbolic level. He comes up with many, many symbols. One of the symbols that we discussed are when John said, "Here is the Lamb of God." Lamb of God, a symbol. Even today, whatever we read from chapter 2, you have got many symbols. 6 water jars. And they are stone water jars for purification. And then water. The number is involved. And then wine. Many symbols are coming out. It's not that, I'm not that comfortable in going to give meaning to every symbol, but people are doing that. So John's gospel has got a unique feature, literal as well as symbolic. Now let's come back to our passage. If you invite Jesus to your wedding party, he is more than happy to come. If you invite John the Baptist to come to your wedding party, he would not come. He is not fit for that party. He likes to be all alone in the desert. He has a different lifestyle. He has a different style of food, different clothing. So he wouldn't come to your wedding party. But Jesus is more than willing to come to your wedding party. Now, at this wedding party, Jesus reveals his glory. He performed this sign. Now, before we go further, we need to be discussing about what is marriage. First of all, I have to tell you that this passage is not the best passage to talk about marriage. This is not the right passage to talk about it. But I thought we will draw lessons for marriage from this passage, and therefore I chose the topic marriage for this passage. Now, I know that some of us are unmarried. I know some of us are single. Some of us are divorced. Then you may be wondering why this message is for us. Please, this message is all for all of us. We have got something at least to take out of this passage. If you are single, that's fine. Probably that's the way God has called you. Happy single or married. If you are going to get married, well, very good. You are choosing the right thing. And this message will have some lesson for you, certainly. Marriage, what do we mean by marriage? This is defined in the in Genesis 2, which is also taken by Jesus in his teachings. What is marriage? Very simple. The man will leave his father and mother and joins with his wife. The woman will leave her father and mother and joins with her husband. They are no more called two, but one. That's the definition of marriage. They are leaving their families and they come together and start a unit, start a new family. We always ask this question, okay, when you talk about marriage, why you have to go for this definition? There are many issues in the marriage. Why don't you immediately go and talk about the issues in marriage? I don't think we can pick up the issues without knowing why marriage is instituted, without knowing how it is instituted. That's the reason whenever we talk about an important topic like this, we have to go the foundation, how this marriage is instituted. Marriage is not man's idea, not at all. Marriage is God's idea. God is the one who instituted the institution of marriage. It is never a man's idea. He instituted it and he blessed it, and we are entering into it happily. Now, marriage is that simple. You leave your father and mother and join with your spouse. Is it that simple? Is it that easy? I wish it is that simple, but it is not. A proverb says like this. Let me read that proverb. Marriage is like a castle under siege. Those within want to get out. Those outside want to get in. I think that's the that's what I also feel. It's a very unique situation, right? Everybody wants to get in, and at the same time, people inside want to come out. I had the privilege of solemnizing weddings in my previous appointment. That's one of the rarest privilege, I would say. I might have solemnized more than 450 marriages. I have not counted it. If I want to count, I can do that, but I didn't want to do that. That's a rare privilege, I would say. In other words, in every couple that I solemnized, I had to sit with them at least for 1 hour, talk to them, prepare them for marriage. I would say that 3 classes minimum, but then some of them were very busy, so we said 1 hour class. So 450 marriages, I have not found even one marriage which is made for each other. No. I cannot say that, yes, this couple is surely made for each other. I cannot say that. Probably 1 in 1,000 couples may be made for each other, so I have to solemnize another 650 to see that. What marriage is something like this, 2 imperfect people coming together and build a union, a perfect union that God intended. And 2 imperfect people coming together and they are building this union, and God says, let me come and help you in that building of union. Very simple, right? God is more interested in your marriage than you are interested in your marriage. He says, yes, you are imperfect people. When 2 imperfect people can come together and they build a family life, they build a union, and I am willing to come and help you in building. Now, the question is, are we inviting Jesus into our marriage? Is Jesus comfortably dwelling in your marriage? Are you inviting? In this wedding, they invited Jesus, and Jesus came to this wedding because they invited him. Are you inviting? Are you, as couples, sit together, pray together? Are you couple sit together, read Bible together? Are you couple sit together and sing together? Is God in the center of your married life? That's the question you have to answer. Someone said, a house without family prayer is like a house without a roof. In this marriage, there was shortage of wine. Does this a big deal? The party is almost over. I think so. Some scholars would say that no, the wedding party goes for 6 days. This is just the beginning of that party. Some say that, but I think the party has come almost towards the end. Is it a big deal? I know they are serving bottomless glass of wine. Yeah, probably people cannot come for the second filling, third filling. That's what I think. Is it a big deal? But Jesus takes it seriously because that is a big deal for the family. It matters to them, then it matters to God. If it matters to you, then it matters to God. You can bring even the small problem that you have in your life, bring it to him because it matters to him. You know, in married life, when we hit problem, we think that that's very insignificant. We think that that's trivial, that's not a big deal. But if that matters to you, then it matters to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. Whatever, big or small, if it bothers you, it bothers him as well. Please remember that marriages have shortcomings. When you get into married life, you thought that everything will be flowery. Everything would go well. Everything is nice. Oh, they happily lived ever after, all that you can say. But that's not the reality. You hit problems. But then Jesus is with you. Take it to him. Now, we have to remember that Christian marriages are under attack more than other marriages. Why Christian marriages are under attack? It is because we are trying to hold the biblical values in our married life. Because we try to fulfill the intended purpose of marriage. That's the reason Christian marriage is attacked more. So we need people like Mary. Mary is saying to them, do whatever he tells you. Now, before we go there, you know, whenever you face problem, whenever you face struggles, there are people who would come and tell, I have already told you. I told you that you should have been prepared for 300 people. You should have bought wine for 300 people. There are people who come and says that to us. If such people are around you, please, they are not helpful. We need people like Mary who comes up with a solution and she says, do whatever he tells you. We are not sitting there to dig why this is a problem. Is it problem because I married a wrong person? Is it because I married hurriedly? Is it because this particular character is not in this person? That's not going to help. Now you faced a problem and Jesus is more than willing to solve the problem. So we need people like Mary who would say to you, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. You know, this particular phrase, I think we have to always keep it in our mind. We remember the words, come and see, that is Jesus' words. Jesus said, follow me. That's wonderful. Jesus said, what are you looking for? These are all the words that we should keep. Mary's words also we had to keep. Do whatever he tells you. Now, very quickly, Mary is mentioned only two times in the entire John's Gospel. First here in chapter 2 and last, I think, in chapter 19. When Jesus was crucified, she was there. And she hardly spoke, and she spoke one particular thing which is very powerful. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Now, will Jesus come in physical way in front of us and say that do these things? No, he has already told us. He tells us clearly every day. Do whatever he tells you. He tells you. He tells us that love one another. He tells us many things from the scripture. He tells us. Now, we have problem with all that is said. I'll take two or three examples and I'll come to the conclusion quickly. People have problem from Ephesians chapter 5, there it says, wives, be subject to your husband as to the Lord. Then we have a problem. So wives are asked to submit themselves to their husbands. But when it comes to husbands, husbands are told only to love their wives. Bible is against women. You know, people come up with that idea. But please listen very carefully. Do whatever he tells you. If you are a husband, what Bible says to you? Love your wives. Do you love your wife? Bible is not telling you anything beyond that. Love your wives. If your wife is not submitting to you, if your wife is not subject to you, whatever you call it, that is up to her. But it is up to you. It is for you to love her. Do you do your job? We always demand that the opposite person should do it, but we don't look at ourselves. Do whatever he tells you. Now, Bible is very clear. If you read Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21, this very clearly says, submit to one another. Husband, submit to your wife. Wife, submit to your husband. This is very true in the scripture. It is very true in our church life. I submit to you, you submit to me. I cannot claim myself that I am superhuman being and I am not accountable to anyone. No, I am accountable to you. I am accountable to everyone in the church. I submit myself to you, and you also accept me as your pastor. So submitting one another is very much seen in the scripture. Submit to your wife. Submit to your husband. The secret of success in marriage is this. Marriage is not a competition. You are not there to win over your wife. And you can never ever win over your wife. If you try to do that, you are wasting your time. Allow her to win. You may be finding yourself a loser. That's within the house. Do it. Now, the point is not that. The battle is not inside the house. You are together winning the battle outside. But if we are sitting here and fighting, how are you going to face the battle out there? You are coming together to win the battle in life out there. Now, the fantastic couple in the New Testament is Priscilla Aquila. Wonderful couple. We say that they are the best couple in the New Testament. It is all because their names appear together. All the time their names are mentioned. 6 times their names are mentioned in the New Testament. All 6 times their names come together. And interestingly, 3 times Priscilla's name comes first, and 3 times Aquila's name comes first. In other words, 3 times second, you know, 3 times their name appeared in the second time. Beautiful, the couple who complimented each other, the couple who were not fighting, but they were complimenting. Interestingly, the Bible scholars say that Priscilla could have been a good teacher, Bible teacher. Aquila is a good hard worker, tent maker. They had to move from Rome to Corinth. There they met Paul. They had a church in Corinth. From Corinth, they moved to Ephesus. There they had a church in Ephesus. From there, they went to, again, Rome. Beautiful. And they complimented each other. The worst couple in the New Testament is Ananias and Sapphira. Why they are worst? Because they conspired together. Both were greedy. Both were telling lies. And both were hypocritic. Why God has brought 2 people together? So that you check on the other. When you fail, the other person lifts you up. When you do something wrong, the other person corrects you. Don't compliment each other for the wrong thing. Now let's come to the conclusion. The wine is now produced abundantly. The wine which was in short supply is now available plenteously. If you look at the scripture, you would notice that Jesus produced 600 to 900 bottles of wine. That's beyond anyone's imagination. Yes, he alone can do that. When we come up with our little problems, and we think that it is not solvable, when we go to him, when we give it to him, he can change the problem into a blessing. He alone can do that. The entire scripture has got many such instances where the problem, the issue, turned to be a blessing. Jesus is willing to come and work in your life so that you can be a blessing. Your marriage can be a blessing. Will you do whatever he tells you to do? I'll just finish with this illustration. Marriage is like a campfire. That's what somebody said. Marriage is like a campfire. In that fire, first you require spark. First, it starts with the spark. Don't expect spark to come again and again and again. The first spark, and then it starts burning. And if you want to keep the burning going, then you have to feed the fire. If your marriage is to, you know, give fire, then keep feeding. You have to add love, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. Keep adding those logs or keep adding those wood. Your fire keep burning. And if you see that the fire is going to be little dull, remove some of these ashes. Get it little. And then it will fire. May the dear Lord help us to build a wonderful married life. I wish you all a happy married life. May the dear Lord help us so that we take his word seriously, and whatever he tells us, we will do it from our heart. God bless us all. Amen. We will stand to our feet and sing this response song.